This is what you would call a text topical sermon. And so we're going to be looking at this topic and referring to several texts. And so I'd like to ask you to turn, first of all, to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, which I'm just going to read briefly, make a comment on. And then after that, we're going to turn to a couple of other scriptures before I get into elaborating a bit. Psalm 78 is a teaching psalm, and it begins with the words, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us." Notice that. "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children." Notice that again. Why? So that, verse 6, "the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." And if you look closely in this passage, you'll see that there are at least three and possibly four generations that are spoken of there, that we are to teach these things to our children so that the next generation can know them. This is part of the thrust of this idea of catechism. But even more generally, our faith is not something to just be treasured by ourselves alone, but it's something to pass on through the generations. We often think of sharing our faith with others on a horizontal plane, but we need to share the truth of God's Word with the next generation. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 28, the very last verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, this is the famous Great Commission after Jesus rose from the dead, but before He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, He gathered His disciples together and He commissioned them, and He told them to go into all the world, that all authority had been given to Him and that He was to go into all the world. They were to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach all that He had commanded. Now, this commission forms the background of our own mission as a church. I hope you have your weekly. I'm going to actually be referring to this a number of times later in the message. But it says on the very front, we exist to worship God, love one another, and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And part of making disciples is to teach them all that Jesus has commanded. Teaching is as much a part of the Great Commission as is evangelism. And what it does is it enables us to worship God, to love God, and to love one another. That's part of our mission as a church. It's part of the Great Commission. And so now I'd like you to turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to dig in a little bit more deeply into this next passage, Matthew chapter 22. But Jesus told His disciples to make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded. And if you found your place there, please pause with me and let's turn our hearts to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we appeal to You once again. Help us. Help us by sending the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the Word of God. Holy Spirit, You inspired this writing, and You have come to dwell in those of us that have been born again. Would You bless us with interpreting this Word that we look at today, the Scriptures, that you've provided for us, that you've preserved for us. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may gain insight into the knowledge of God through the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to be looking at verses 34 through 40. And I'll read here, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." Jesus was asked a question, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, the question was asked as a test, as a means to try to trap Jesus. This whole chapter, chapter 22, is filled with a number of incidents where Jesus' opponents try to trap him. They try to test him. And this one, he was asked this question as a test. He was aware of the intent of the question, and yet he answered it in a very straightforward manner. Though it was a test, there's no further response after this. Jesus' words have the last word here, and it stands as one of the most powerful statements in all the Bible. Which is the great commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I want to focus on the last part of Jesus' answer here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, which of course means our entire being, the heart, soul, and mind representing the entirety of our personality. And why? Why did Jesus say this? Well, my friends, this morning I'd like to talk to you about loving God, about loving God with your entire being, and that includes loving God with your mind. So I want to talk to you about loving God and knowing God, because they go together. You simply cannot love what you do not know. Now, I know the song, "Do You Believe in a Love at First Sight?" Yes, I'm certain it happens all the time. And if by that you mean infatuation or physical attraction, yeah, I think that's true. But that's really just a very superficial take on love. Now, I'm all for physical attraction and infatuation. Help get me and my wife together. But you know, you got to go deeper than that. That in itself will not sustain a relationship over the years. As I've grown in the knowledge of my wife, as I've gotten to know more and more about her over almost 40 years, my love for her has grown more deeply. And it's the same thing with God. As your knowledge of Him grows, so will your love for Him. And it is very fulfilling. We have, after all, been placed on this earth to know God, to enjoy Him forever. And here we're commanded to love God with all our being. That includes our affections. It includes also our minds. Sometimes people distinguish between the head and the heart in a way that's not always helpful. They talk about having a head knowledge as if it can be separated from a heart knowledge. But the head and the heart are organically connected by something called the neck. And if they're not, it's a big problem. I don't know that they're ever going to be able to do a head transplant. You know, they do heart transplant. I don't know if they're going to ever be able to do a head transplant. That seems a little bit bizarre to me. All right, but what I'm saying is here, of course it's true. Knowledge without devotion is cold and dead. But you know, devotion, supposed devotion without knowledge, is irrational and unstable. The Bible insists that we love God with our heads and with our hearts. As Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. We need both. So my goal this morning is to impress upon you the importance of sound doctrine. Why? So that you can love God and love others, so that you can fulfill this great commandment. Now, doctrine is just another word for teaching. Don't let it bother you. There's another word that's also similar. It's the word theology. Doctrine, teaching, theology, they're virtual synonyms. Sound doctrine is teaching or theology that is strong and healthy, teaching that promotes spiritual health, teaching that's in accord with the Bible, of course, teaching that's true. Sound doctrine is straight or true doctrine. There's another word that we could use in this regard, and that's the word orthodoxy. When orthodoxy is used as an adjective, it means straight or true doctrine. Just as orthodontics produces straight or true teeth, orthodoxy produces straight or true or doctrinally sound, healthy Christians. But someone might ask, well, yeah, okay, but look, isn't it enough just to love Jesus? But who is Jesus? There's the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Their Jesus amounts to nothing more than a created being. And that Jesus can't save you because he's not divine. The Jesus of the Bible is fully human and fully divine. And because of that, he can act as the one mediator between God and man. So you see, something just as simple as, hey, let's just love Jesus, immediately takes us into some of the deepest areas of doctrine, of theology, of what the Bible teaches. You see, yeah, but it sounds hard and it sounds boring. Well, it does take effort. I will agree with that. But it's anything but boring, because what we're talking about is growing in our knowledge of the most wonderful, amazing, loving, gracious, powerful being in the universe, actually beyond the universe, because he created the universe. It's not boring. There's nothing more fascinating. There's nothing more stimulating than growing in your knowledge of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And not only that, God himself is interested, so interested, he desires passionately to enter into relationship with you and with me. He has actually revealed himself for the very purpose of having a relationship with us, so that we can be sons and daughters. Actually, even more than that, God has revealed himself so as to make friends with us. Think about that for a minute, to make friends with us. I told my kids when they were teenagers, I said, you know, I'll always be your father, but I want to be your friend too. It's not the kind of thing that, all right, I guess I have to raise you, but once that's done, we're through. I mean, I want to be my kid's friend, and by the grace of God, that is exactly what has happened. It is so very fulfilling. Well, God is our Father through grace, but he also wants to be our friend. And that's the why of learning sound doctrine: fellowship with God, friendship with God. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful thing? Doesn't that sound like an inviting sort of thing? Now look, when it comes to our relationship with God, there's always going to be that infinite distance with regard to the nature of our being or our substance. God is always going to be God. We're always going to be human beings. But when you consider that God has taken such pains to enter into relationship with us, I mean, the God the Son from all eternity became incarnate for our sakes. And he lived a holy and righteous life in order to fulfill the law of God for us in our place. And then he died a sacrificial and substitutionary death again for us to deal with our sin problem, because we couldn't deal with it. But it didn't stop there. He then became united with us through faith, so that by the Holy Spirit and adoption, we have become sons of God, individually and corporately, one with God for all eternity, so that in the ages to come, He might show to us the exceeding, the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, to shower us with blessings for all eternity. Now, all that I just said to you is found in the Bible. I didn't make it up. I did, though, read it and think about it and dig it out and meditate on it to a certain extent so that I benefit from it. And see, the effect of that on me is it makes me happy. It makes me peaceful. It's a good thing. It's not boring. It does take effort. And just a little bit more about effort, though. The kind of effort that we're talking about is merely putting things together that we learn. It's interesting. The Greek word for understanding, if you transliterate it, it looks like synesis. Yeah, I think we have it up there. It's S-Y or S-U. It could be either one. With just a little bit of manipulation, you can easily get the word synthesis from it. And that's what is going on in understanding truth. We're putting things together, or we're synthesizing. We're taking disparate things, we're putting them together to gain a greater whole. It's like the light going on when you make the connection. You understand what I mean? It's like you're sitting there in high school and you're looking at the board and the teachers trying to explain to you quadratic equations, and it looks like it's just a foreign language, but then somehow or another you put together those algebraic facts that, "Oh, I see," said the blind man as he picked up his hammer and saw. It's the light goes on. It's like, wow. Now, does that take effort? Yeah. What it takes is knowing our Bibles. It all starts with reading our Bibles, cover to cover. And as we learn them, we gain little facts, little bits of information here and there, and then over time, we're able to put them together, and the light goes on, and we go, wow, what's happening? We're actually learning more about God. And we emerge with a greater and greater understanding and appreciation for our wonderful God, who He is, and what He's done. It's a wonderful thing. So why is sound doctrine important? Well, I've just already told you the greatest reason is to grow in our love for God, to be better friends with Him. That in itself is enough. There's a lot more. There are some corollary benefits, like as you grow in your knowledge of doctrine, of the Bible's teaching, of theology, you actually become more wise and discerning. You're able to tell the difference between truth and error, because there's lots of error out there. One of the sad things as a pastor is I've watched people, because of their failure to apply themselves to really learn the truth of God's Word, get snapped up by false theology and by cults. It's very sad. But when we're strong in our knowledge of biblical truth, we become wiser and discerning. It also helps us become more stable, strong, established in our faith, able to avoid error, keep from getting ripped off. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, I think we'll put it on the screen here. And Paul's talking about until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. The point here is let's grow up in our knowledge of truth. Otherwise, we're going to be tossed to and fro by the waves of life, unstable, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, this knowledge of doctrine can help us, because to be immature in the faith really does set us up for disaster. You know, in the mid-80s, I went back to college to finish a BA degree, and there I was in 1989, at the age of 39, sitting in an introductory philosophy course at Millersville University, surrounded by 18 and 19-year-olds. They called me Old Rob, and I was only 39. What would they call me now? I don't know. But I had been a Christian for about 15 years, and I'd been pastoring for about 10 years. And I was just barely able to hold my own in the presence of a very amicable and very clever philosophy teacher who seemed to take great delight in pulling the rug out from under the faith of the 18 and 19-year-old Christians that were in the class who had a Sunday school understanding of the Bible. And it wasn't that he was a mean person. I think he just felt like it was his job to make them think critically, but it really threw a lot of these kids for a loop, and I found it very difficult to deal with him. Actually, I'd like to suggest a couple of things for those of you that are young people going to college perhaps soon. Are you prepared for that? There's actually a very good book called Life's Ultimate Questions by Ronald Nash. He was one of my professors. He was a philosophy professor at Western Kentucky for many, many years. It's a very good book, Introduction to Philosophy from a Christian Point of View, and it's available in the bookstore. One other thing, so I don't forget to mention it, Dave Brewer's going to begin teaching a class to the high school students, and anybody else, I think, probably that wants to go. I think I might show up, too. He's going to be talking, starting this Wednesday, teaching doctrine, teaching apologetics, teaching the doctrine of Scripture, and I just want to encourage all of you of a high school age especially, go to that. It's going to be taking place every Wednesday night here in January, and we'll see where it goes from there. I highly recommend that you do that. Well, listen, that's a little bit of the why. I'd like to just talk briefly about the what. What do we mean when we say sound doctrine? Well, there are two basic approaches to the study of biblical doctrine, and both of them are very important. Both are valid. They complement one another. One you could call the storyline of the Bible, and the other you could call topical doctrinal study. I'll try to briefly explain them both and then compare them. First of all, the storyline of the Bible. This Bible is actually not one book, but it's 66 books written by about 40 authors over a period of about 1,500 years. And yet, even though there's so much diversity in what I just said, there's a discernible storyline to the Bible, or a plot line. The Bible tells a story. It's been called the story of redemption. It's the history of God's dealings with his people in order to save them. And some have referred to it as a drama in three or sometimes four acts. Act one is creation. God made everything, including man, and he made everything good. It was a perfect world, perfect heavens, perfect earth. And because it was made by God, there was meaning and purpose to creation. Act two, the fall. Evil came into this perfect world, and because of the disobedience of the first couple created, man fell, and that rebellion brought a curse not only upon man, not only upon the human race, but the whole world fell and still feels its effects. Act 3 is the plan of redemption. In his mercy, God initiated a plan to redeem or to buy back man from his sin and bondage, and much of the Old Testament takes up the story of God choosing one man and making of him a people, Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then the patriarchs, then the people of Israel, and it traces the people of Israel and eventually out of Israel someone who would come who is called the Redeemer. Jesus Christ then makes his appearance in the New Testament, Gospels. His life, his death, his resurrection reveals the gospel and declares the gospel. And then the church age follows. And Act 4 is called glory, and that begins when the Lord's return. when the Lord returns. We're somewhere toward the end of Act 3 right now. That's a basic approach to the Bible, is reading it, keeping the storyline in view to know where we are in the history of God's redemptive purposes. Now, that's one way to approach the study of the Bible. Another way is by the study of doctrine topically. What the Bible teaches about various subjects contained in it. For example, if we ask the question, what does the Bible teach about the topic of sin? Well, I could go through the entire Bible from front to back and note every verse that deals with sin. I could gather them together, catalog them, try to harmonize, understand how they relate to one another. It would take a long time, but when complete, I would have learned a great deal about the nature of sin. Then I'd have some idea of the doctrine of sin, what the entire Bible teaches about sin. If I put those two approaches together, in one, I would see where sin pops up along the way in the story, with Adam, with Achan, with David. In the other, I would look at all the verses having to do with the topic of sin. And when I view that in that way, I would get a pretty good understanding of sin and its nature and what it means. That sounds like a lot of work. Well, it really is. But thankfully, there are a lot of men and women who have already put a lot of work into this through the centuries, and we can benefit from what they've done. And this brings me to the subject of books. Books can help us. Books can help us a great deal. Both of these approaches are very helpful. It's good for us to know a little bit about them. The one way, the storyline of the Bible, which is also can be called biblical theology. We have a little book in our bookstore called God's Big Picture. My daughter went through this, I think, when she was about 15, and she understood it. It's a good book. It's very simple, simple approach to the storyline of the Bible. When it comes to this topical way to look at things, there's another book that we found to be very helpful called Bible Doctrines by Wayne Grudem. And this is also in the bookstore. It's very readable, very helpful. I think you'd find it fascinating. I recommend these things because they will help you benefit from the work that others have done. It's also interesting, these two approaches, because this is kind of how we live our lives. You know, I don't do all my eating on Monday, all my sleeping on Tuesday, all my work on Wednesday. No, I that would be topical. I don't live that way, though. I live, you know, it's my life is a storyline. My life is a drama. A tragedy, a comedy, you know? That's fine. But for the purpose of getting things done and trying to manage my life, I'm always grouping, I'm always categorizing things. And you ladies who manage households, you do this too. When you run out of soap, do you just drop everything and run to the store and get soap? No, you probably write it down on a list somewhere so that you can then get everything at once. Yeah. Well, I'd like to say more about it. This is very interesting. The way God has given us truth really maps onto the way that we live our lives. We are always wanting to bring together things in categories so that we can learn about them. Bruce Waltke, one of my Old Testament professors, told a story about teaching his son how to pray. So at breakfast, he had his son pray, and his son prayed, "Lord, thank you for the toast. Thank you for the cereal. Thank you for the ham. Thank you for the eggs." And so it went like that, day after day. And then finally, the little boy had a revelation. He said, "God, thank you for the breakfast." That is a wonderful insight. He gathered all of these disparate components together into one category, saved himself so much time they could get to breakfast right away. All right, this is how we do it. Now, these are different ways to approach the study of the Bible, and I hope you find that amusing, but it really is true. This is the way we learn, in both of these ways. All right, now I'd just like to say a few things about how. How do we do this? Well, it all starts with the Bible, Bible reading. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable. Profitable for what? Profitable for teaching or doctrine. Both words could translate that. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God, the woman of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. It all starts with reading the Bible. I think that the ESV Study Bible is a tremendous tool. I would hope that every home would have one. It's kind of big to carry around. You'll get strong and muscular if you carry this around with you. But it's good to have. It's good to read. It'll answer a lot of questions. It's a very, very good study Bible. Having a Bible reading program. The two-a-days, very good. Any kind of program, anything that gets you reading the Bible regularly, not as a legalistic task, but as a way to get to know your friend. Say a little bit more about that at the very end. Also, attending to preaching. Preaching is a mark of the true church. The apostles' doctrine is what makes the church apostolic. The teaching of the Bible, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Listening to preaching is important because it's something that we enter into corporately. It will keep you in line with the whole church so you don't stray off into your own idiosyncratic ways. A lot of people think that church isn't necessary. I can get it all online or I can just be spiritual myself. No, my friends, that is serious error. We need the church. We need one another. And I encourage you, have your Bibles open. Just like my friend Rebecca has her Bible open on her lap. That's great. Follow along. Be like the Berean Christians. They heard what Paul said, but then they searched the scriptures diligently to see if these things were so. Don't take it just because someone up here says it. You have a responsibility before the Lord to evaluate what is preached. It's a good thing for you to do that. And one other thing, beware of the internet where religious cranks and charlatans abound. Know what websites are reliable. Your pastors can help you answer questions on these matters. We're always available. Again, the New City Catechism is a great way to introduce your family to sound doctrine. And special classes, youth meetings I mentioned coming up on Wednesday night, Bible studies starting in February. Adam Malcolm will be teaching the Gospel of John in 12-week sessions. There's another Bible study in here. Drew Garfield will be teaching one on reaching the unreached. You heard Josh mention Christianity Explored. There's lots of I wish I had time to promote all of these various things because they will help you in growing in your knowledge of God. Small group Bible studies. Introducing God will take place starting after just after Easter. Keep that in mind. And then the reading of good books. You know, I brought a lot of things up here. I just don't have time, but I would like to mention one because I just think pastorally it's so very helpful. Do you have a theology of suffering? Do you know what the Bible teaches about suffering? It's a good thing to know before you have serious suffering. There's a book by Donald Carson called How Long, O Lord? This is one of only two books that I've read in my life, and I've read many, many books that I've felt so moved by that I actually wrote a thank you letter to the author. I just benefited so much from it. I've taken my small group leaders through it on a couple of occasions. The chapter on Job is worth the price of the book. Donald Carson is a good and a godly man. He has a pastoral heart, but he is an excellent teacher. What this book will do is it will prepare you for the suffering that you and I will most certainly endure. It's part of the Christian life, and we've got to be ready for it. So I heartily recommend this book. Listen, in closing, I just want to say a couple of things. If you set yourself to do this, I guarantee you, you will benefit, but I also guarantee you, you will meet with resistance. There is an enemy who opposes us, and when we want to go deeper with God, that's when we find out the different ways and means he has of trying to resist us. How do I draw near to God? How do I get close to him? That's the question we should be asking. And the answer, my friends, is sitting in your lap. The Word of God, get it into your head and into your heart. When I feel overwhelmed, when I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm afraid, when my anxious thoughts multiply, I go to the Word of God. You know, some people have told me, say, well, you know, you just seem so even-keeled. You seem so stable. Look, I want to tell you, I have to work at this. I have to work hard at it. When I first became a believer, I really thought I was going to end up spending my life in a mental institution. I was so shaky. I was a mess. For me, learning the Word of God was not just something I thought I'd try. It was a matter of spiritual life and death. So that when I find myself attacked by fear and panic, I know the words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I know that I can say, because it's true, that God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. I know that the Lord is my shepherd, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, when I'm attacking this, I don't try to think of I wonder what Jesus really looked like. The way that we know him is through his word. That's the only way you can know anything about him is through the Word of God. When I'm tempted to sin, how shall a young man or an old man or a young woman or an old woman, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against thee. When I'm dry, when I'm hungry, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when I don't know what path to take, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Now, folks, these are not magic words I've just spoken. They all have a context. They need to be understood in their context. We need to rightly interpret them. What I'm saying is that knowing God comes by knowing his word. And that's the joy and the business of a lifetime. So, start right where you are. By little and little, over a lifetime, grow in your knowledge of God. By growing in a knowledge of his word, there could not be a better investment of your time and energy. In the end, friendship with God.